You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning.
Let's read the scripture reading. Will be in Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Lord, we pray that you'd add the blessing of your word to this reading of your word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
For several years in our Sunday school, we've been doing working with a commentary by a man by the name of Charles Bridges. Those in our Sunday school class will know about this, but others may not. Charles Bridges did a commentary on every verse in the book of Proverbs, all 31 chapters and all the verses in the book of Proverbs. Charles lived, in fact, this first printing was in 1846, so assuming that he lived quite some time before that, kind of dates where these comments are coming from. And if you guys are have been like me in reading Proverbs, some of very few verses could I understand. Most of them are kind of leave you wondering, well, what is the writer Solomon talking about here? This man, in this commentary, in this book, gives us a very good insight on what the book of Proverbs is all about. And it's, I deem it a real blessing to be able to use what he has put together way back then, over 150 years ago, to help us understand and get the treasures out of Proverbs. You know, there's a book we have back there. It's I think it's, what's the name of the jewel? The gem? The jewel? Yeah. And we have some of those for your use if you'd like one. It's using the comparison with the Word of God to precious jewels. I gave one to a friend of mine who is a jeweler, who's a manager of a jewelry store. And he was overwhelmed at how good it described his business as well as the Word of God. So, we will do 19:2 today, and in your handout there will be reading along with that, and also stopping to discuss various things as we go along. Reading proof text. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, as the song we just sang tells us, that we are a sinner saved by grace. We're so at peace with you and with your word. And it brings puts a joy in our heart and a hunger in our soul to look more into your word, and as we said before, to get the treasures out of it and realize that it truly is a gem for our everyday living and getting to know you better. So we pray, Lord, that you'd set us apart now and let us open our minds and hearts, because we ask these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Also, the word that it starts out with seems to trace the fool's perverse ways to their source. His soul is without knowledge. Brother Mac told us many years ago that I think he's the one that I picked this up from, that says God does not put a premium on ignorance. He doesn't lift us up because we're ignorant. And we'll see as we read through this that ignorance can be very, very treacherous, can be very damaging to the soul. It expands and sharpens its reasoning powers, and when rightly directed, preserves from many besetting temptations. Be assured, says a late eloquent preacher, it is not because the people know much that they ever become the willing subjects of any facetious or unprincipled demagogue. A demagogue is a person who has great influence with a lot of people. And we see this a lot in politics. Not only in politics, but we see a lot of it there, where they use willing subjects. You see this in a situation where you might have a dictatorship, where they're trying to keep knowledge away from the people. There's even a so-called religion that for years didn't want their people to have Bibles. So they kept them in ignorance, keep them in submission.
Bondage.
So we're talking about here what happens when we have the poverty of the soul. As I said, we just read there that it's not because they knew too much, it's because they knew too little. It is just because ignorance is a field on which the quackery of a political impostor ever reaps its most abundant harvest. Knowledge also opens much wholesome enjoyment. I'm sure you've noticed as we mature in Christ what enjoyment we get out of reading His Word. There's a book that some of you have. I have one that says How to Enjoy the Bible. And it is a joy when you're able to glean out of it the gems that are in there, the knowledge that God has in there for us. The intelligent poor are preserved in their home comforts from the temptations of the alehouse. The most educated are raised above the frivolities of dissipation. I imagine if you took a poll of those in the beer joints, that you wouldn't find too many who were of genius IQ. So the most educated are raised above these things because of the knowledge that they have. Thus, both classes are restrained from the sensualities of ungodliness. But much more than that, the soul made for God should be without knowledge is not good. The blessing is not merely expansion of the mind or restraint of evil, but light and life eternal. Turn to John in your Bible, John 17, verse 3. John 17:3. We'll see where it addresses that. If you don't have your Bible marked, I would call to your attention that this whole chapter of 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The entire chapter, you might want to read that sometime. But verse 3 says, And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So the blessing is that we will know the only true God. Without it, all is thick darkness, the darkness of death. Man has no directory for his ways. There isn't a directory out there for fools. He knows not how to walk and to please God. He knows nothing of spiritual duties, heavenly affections, the life of faith, the entire surrender of heart, or the living to the glory of God. Now keep in mind as we're reading through here, that here we're talking about the person who has no knowledge, no godly knowledge. So these things, he has no knowledge of it. He has missed it. He knows nothing of spiritual duties, heavenly affections, the life of faith, the entire surrender of heart, or the living to the glory of God. Hence he substitutes services of his own, carnal and unprofitable. He walks in darkness and knows not whither he goeth. He has no remedy for his sins. Hence he devises penance, or at least repentance, or reformation. Not knowing the mystery of the gospel, he cannot come to God by Christ and wash in the fountain opened, and therefore can obtain no peace with God or in his own conscience. The gospel tells us that righteousness doesn't come by works. It comes by faith. In fact, if turn back to Romans there, if you still have your Bible open there, turn back to Romans chapter 9. Begin reading at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So you see, the person who is uninformed, does not have the knowledge of God, can easily seek righteousness through the law. If they don't know, for instance, that there's been a dispensational change, that it's no longer available through the law, but by faith. He has no support in his trouble. Nothing better than vain philosophy or natural hardness. He knows not whence it comes. It being, let's say, that's the bump in the road. When he has a bump in the road, he doesn't know why that happened. He doesn't know the love of God in it, as we know the love of God who chastens us, those that he loves. He gives us those bump in the road, and we understand why it's there. But the one without knowledge doesn't know. He thinks, well, that's just something that happened to him. He calls that probably bad luck. He doesn't know its true intent. He doesn't know that God is trying to teach him something. It's humbling, quickening, and sanctifying operation. He cannot glory in tribulation from a sense of its beneficial effects. while you're there in Romans, look at chapter 5. Turn back to 5. Beginning reading there at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, we being saints, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So that's how we can glory as Christians. That's how we can glory in tribulation, is because we're knowledgeable of that fact. And the person who's not knowledgeable of that, here again, he thinks that that's just something bad that happened to him. And therefore, he either despises that bump in the road, or hardens himself against it, or faints under it. He has no strength for his duties, none but his own, which is perfect weakness. He knows not how to be strong in the Lord, to be strengthened by the Spirit, to use the Christian armor that we've read about in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, to mortify sin, to resist Satan, or to overcome the world. Paul said that I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. But this is something that the unknowledgeable person does not know, because he knows not Christ. He has therefore no interest in him, and separate from him he can do nothing. He has no hope in his end. I read something some time back, just a little catchy phrase, but it's something that you might remember. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. God's way leads to an endless hope. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. God's way leads to an endless hope. The hope is endless that we have. But man's way does not lead that way. It's a hopeless end that man's way leads to. All is fearful uncertainty. He has no knowledge of the free grace of the gospel. No reliance on its promises, no confidence in the Savior, no title which he can bring to God for acceptance, and no view of God's faithfulness. And thus, fools die for want of wisdom. They perish for lack of knowledge. In Hosea, it says that, well, let's just turn back to Hosea and let's read that. That's a good... if you're going backwards, it's Habakkuk, Nahum, Micah, Jonah, and Joel, and then Hosea. Hosea chapter 5, verse 6. No, 4, I'm sorry, 4, 6. Yeah, I know it's 5, 6, didn't make sense. 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will not forget thy children. It is the people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. Continue to go back to Isaiah chapter 27 in Isaiah, verse 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy upon them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. That's pretty drastic. It makes you want to consume all of the knowledge of God that you can. The terror of the great day will be that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Right after Colossians. And then 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever think that God would take vengeance on those who are not knowledgeable of his word? What then must we think of the thoughtless trifler, immersed in pleasure, playing with trifles, and despising this inestimable knowledge? What is he but a man without understanding, justly compared to the beasts that perish? Turn to the Psalms 49. This is pretty good. Psalms 49. Really, we should read the whole chapter 49 because it... well, let's begin with let's begin in verse 6 there. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. People today, you know, if they give a lot of money for something, they want their name on it. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Think of that. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Think of that. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. You can't take it with you. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise him when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So that puts you in the same category as a beast that perished that knew nothing, and the man that knew nothing. He wanted to take everything with him, or at least he wanted to leave his name on the things that he provided while he was here. But God doesn't look on that very well. Is ignorance then the mother of devotion? As we said before, God doesn't put a premium on ignorance. Is it not the worst of evils, the center of all evil? Turn over to Acts. I think we have time to go there. Acts 3, verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. And we know from Luke, passage in Luke, when our Lord was hanging on the tree, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Ignorant. Awful indeed are its aggravations. To be ignorant in a time of knowledge, blind in a land of light, unenlightened in the valley of vision. It's almost, well, I don't know whether to say impossible or not, but it's hard to comprehend in a day where there is as much knowledge available as there is now, why we still have people that are not knowledgeable, particularly of the Word of God. But let us mark the evil of the want of soundly disciplined knowledge in temporal matters. The uninstructed child or savage acts rashly. Sometimes jokingly you've heard parents say, "Well, my child is just a savage." just acts like a savage. And of course we don't mean that. The man of impulse is impatient to finish his work before the time, and therefore crowds into the day far more than belongs to it, forgetting that things are not done by the effort of the moment, but by the preparation of past moments. Many jobs require preparation to complete the job. Like a little house out here, it was in such bad shape that needed painting. We had to sandblast that old paint off of it before it could be painted and painted properly. Other illustrations where you need to take time to prepare something. Our wise moralist has well remarked, "He that is in a hurry proves that the work in which he is engaged is too much for him." Certainly this hasting with the feet may be considered to be sin, inasmuch as it proceeds from the want of simple trust in God and submission to his orderly arrangements and claims of regular duty. The true method is to do the thing of the day in the day. This is all that God requires to be done. The affair of one day at a time is as much as can quietly be committed to God in the daily exercise of faith. This principle should be carried into all important responsibilities. Bishop Burnett's account of Sir M. Hale is most valuable in this view. Festina lente was his beloved motto, which he engraved on, ordered to be engraved on the head of his staff. He was often heard say that he had observed many witty men run into great errors because they did not give themselves time to think. But the heat of imagination makes some notions appear in good colors to them. They, without staying till that cooled, were violently led by the impulses it made upon them. You get the idea from this reading that it's not good to be rash and be in a hurry and make decisions that on the spur of the moment. God doesn't want us to act like that. Whereas calm and slow men who pass for dull in common estimation could search after truth and find it, as with more deliberation, so with greater certainty. But far more serious is this evil in spiritual matters. When no discretion is, there the soul is not well. The man, therefore, without knowledge, instead of pondering his path, hasteth with his feet and sinneth. Haste, as opposed to sloth, is the energy of divine grace. Here, as opposed to consideration, acting hastily in sin. This impatience is a genuine exercise of self-will, not taking time to inquire, not waiting for the counsel of the Lord. We won't have time to read this, but where it says, Godly Joshua offended here. You can read that passage there. Saul's impatience cost him his kingdom. David's haste was the occasion of gross injustice. The prophet, not taking time to ponder the evidence contradicting his own message, was without a right knowledge. He hastens with his feet and sinned. Jehoshaphat's precipitancy, asking counsel after, that's a good passage there to read, asking counsel after instead of before, was sharply rebuked. You can find that in Chronicles. Rash experiments, the result of haste, often threaten serious evils in the state. The same spirit rends the church with division or with schisms. If you have this spirit in churches, it can split them apart. The heady professor wanders from church to church and from sect to sect without pondering. In common life, how much sin has been the fruit of a few rash words or hasty lines? A sudden impulse has taken the place of considerate principles. Let us ever remember that without self-discipline, there can be no Christian consistency or stability. In 1,000 cases, haste may plunge our feet into sin, if not into ruin. The best intentioned purposes, unwarranted by the will of and the Word of God, are only blind impulses to be checked, not followed. The real peace of faith is to stand or sit still and see how God will appear on our side to make a way for us through many a deep water of perplexity. And that's brought out very good in the quote in Exodus. He that believeth shall not make haste. If we had more time to spend in that, we had could have a better understanding. But as we've mentioned twice now, God does not put a premium on ignorance. He wants those who belong to Him to be conversant in a very special way with His Word. If you've ever had someone who was a Bible student ask you a question, or present a opinion to you about the Word of God, then you're in a position to agree with them or to give them the interpretation of the Word of God because of the knowledge that we have in the Word. And man was not meant to be like the beasts of the field without knowledge. That's the difference between man and beast. They have no conception of reasoning as we do, and of storing up knowledge. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's thrills our heart and our soul to be constant in tune with Your Word, and realize as we do look into it that how powerful it is, but yet how joyful it is in its execution. And I pray, Lord, we just pray that You will confirm what You can of our lesson today, and encourage us, each and every one, to look into the Word ourselves. Open the book on a daily basis, that we might be approved in Your sight, because we lift these things up and ask that You bless them to us, our services, because we ask it in Christ's name for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.